The First Testament lesson today is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 26, verses 1 through 11. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bible, that's on page 180. Listen for the word of the Lord. When you have come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it, and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and go to the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in office at that time, and say to him, "Today I declare to you, the Lord your God, that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of the Lord your God, you shall make this response before the Lord your God. "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number, and there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. The Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power, and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, O Lord, have given me. You shall set it down before the Lord your God and bow down before the Lord your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house." The word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading today continues in Matthew's gospel. We've been reading through this in the season of Lent, Jesus' great sermon in Matthew. And today we find ourselves in the sixth chapter. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 6 and then jumping to verses 19 through 21, where Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your piety before others in order to be seen by them. For then you have no reward from your Father in heaven. So whenever you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be praised by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your alms may be done in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, so that they may be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward. But whenever you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So it's like Christmas in July, or eating Thanksgiving dinner on a Tuesday. or buying a bathing suit in the middle of February. Here we are reading that scripture about money, and it is nowhere near stewardship season. I mean, it's bad enough that in the fall we have to take 3 weeks out to talk about how much you should give and why, but now we have to hear about it again in the middle of Lent. I mean, we hate talking about money in the church. Let's admit it, it's embarrassing, right? The church is here to comfort people and help people and support its members, and we hate to ask for anything in return, especially money. Even in stewardship season, we emphasize that giving of your time and your energy is every bit as important as giving your money. If you can't give that much, that's okay. Do the best you can. We'll be fine. The ironic thing is, you know who loved to talk about money? That's right, Jesus. Yes, Jesus loved people and healed people and taught them all about God, but he still managed to squeeze in 288 references to the almighty dollar, or denarii. So why did Jesus talk about money so much? A lot of people think it's because he hated rich people, or he was a socialist or a capitalist, and there are great memes out there on the internet to support any of these possibilities. But there are other possibilities as well. For instance, Jesus may have been a venture capitalist. I asked one of our confirmation students a few weeks ago, who happens to be a strong supporter of free market capitalism, for scriptural evidence that Jesus was a capitalist. And clever guy that he is, he responded right away, the feeding of the 5,000. Small investment compounds and trickles down, and everybody gets what they need. I'm still thinking about that one, but it made me reconsider the way that we approach money in the church. In essence, we do everything wrong, okay? We ask you all as members to give money, but unless we happen to be in a capital campaign, we don't make anything with it. We don't recognize outstanding donors. We can't show you growing profit margins or increased market share. We don't even do a great job of talking about your return on investment. We're a church, you might say. We're not a business. It's different. Okay, but I'm not sure that that's what Jesus would say. He told this parable about someone sowing seeds, and when the seed hit the good soil, it produced 100-fold. 1 to 100 is a pretty good return on investment. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like this mustard seed, this tiny thing that becomes something huge and houses flocks of birds. In numerous teachings and parables, Jesus talks about this small thing becoming great, like a startup company that begins in a garage and turns into Apple. Small investment, huge return. Essentially, said Jesus, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. The problem is, the church is terrible at communicating this to the benefit of the body of Christ. So there's this TED Talk by this guy named Dan Pallotta, and he's the founder of the AIDS Ride and the Breast Cancer 3-Day events, and he's the president of Advertising for Humanity. And he wants to change the way that we think about giving to nonprofits. He knows we're doing everything wrong. He says there's this double standard when it comes to the nonprofit sector versus the rest of the economy. Nonprofits, he said, are held to different, constrained standards when it comes to things like employee compensation, advertising and marketing, risk-taking for revenue development, and time expectations for return on investment. In short, anything that we label overhead gets demonized in the nonprofit sector, but in the for-profit sector, the motto is, you've got to spend money to make money. Pallotta says that we confuse morality with frugality, denying nonprofits the opportunity to grow to the scale needed to solve huge social problems not addressed by the for-profit economy. What Pallotta is proposing is not some kind of Robin Hood economics of taxing the rich to care for the poor. It's not socialism or communism. It doesn't involve government at all, as a matter of fact. His solution is much more radical and much more challenging. He believes we have to change people's hearts and minds, change the way we think and feel about what charities do and how they do it in our society. He thinks the way that we really change the world, that we need to help people to solve big social problems, is to give nonprofits the same advantages as the for-profit economy. But in the church, we are shackled by scriptures like this one from the Gospel of Matthew. Don't advertise your piety. Give in secret. Pray in secret, even. Don't invest in worldly things like your church facilities or staff or advertising or any kind of overhead. Focus on heavenly treasure. You can't love God and money, so just don't talk about money at all, especially in the church. It's like the church is this place where your bad choices are brought to light and your good deeds are kept in the dark. And this sets up this double standard where you're permitted to share your excitement about investing in Google or Coca-Cola, but where you can't share your excitement about investing in the ministry of the church. And without the positive feedback you would get from that, you might be a little less excited about giving to the church. And because your church wants to support you in your spiritual walk, we don't advertise what you give. Again, this leads to this situation where you get your name in print for being a top shareholder or startup investor in the for-profit world and even in other nonprofits. But in the church, your investment is a secret so that your Father in heaven can reward you. Now, maybe you have experienced that heavenly reward. Our family has a strong commitment to giving in the church, and it's a meaningful part of our spiritual life. We've seen God working powerfully in our lives because of the way that we give. But I will also admit that on most days, I find it more rewarding to drive my new car or go on vacation than to be rewarded in secret and store up heavenly treasure. I'm sorry, but that's true. I'm hard-pressed to feel more rewarded by God Almighty than by the almighty dollar. So what do we do with this text and other texts like it throughout the Bible that seem to impede investment in the mission of the church? Well, let's start by looking at the problem that Jesus is actually trying to address here. Jesus is calling out the hypocrites, which comes from the Greek word for actor. These are people who are acting like they're following God's will, but they're only pretending. They strut the public stage, seeking praise and accolades for their generosity, but it's all a show. They don't really care. Now, these charity shows were common practice in the Roman Empire, and they were a mainstay of Greek society. Being a benefactor was a matter of social status. You wouldn't think of giving anonymously or not being publicly rewarded for your generosity. Now, the church today may have many struggles, but hypocritical giving is not one of them. I don't know a single pastor who is complaining, you know, I'm really tired of all these members advertising how much they give to the church. I really wish our members would quit posting on Facebook that they're going to church to put their offering in the plate. If I see one more Instagram photo of somebody writing a giant check to our ministry, I'm going to scream. Like, this is not our problem, right? But it was a problem for Jesus in the first century. You see, around the first century, the Jewish teachers and leaders were busy interpreting the Torah, the law, in ways that encouraged people to be faithful in their everyday lives. Part of that interpretation included what came to be known as Zedekah. Now, this term can be loosely translated to mean charity, but it comes from the same Hebrew root that means generosity, that means righteousness and justice and fairness. In Judaism, giving to the poor is not viewed as a generous, magnanimous act. It is simply an act of justice and righteousness, the performance of a duty, giving the poor their due. So it would stand in opposition to that understanding of charity to give in a way that celebrated the giver, that brought praise or benefit to the donor. In fact, Jewish rabbis eventually developed this merit system for giving, ranking different attitudes of giving from least meritorious to most commendable. Giving begrudgingly, of course, was at the bottom rank, just above not giving at all. Higher up the list was giving when you don't know the recipient, but they know who you are. But higher than that is giving where neither party knows the other's identity, the whole don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing thing. But the highest form of tzedakah, the most meritorious form of charity, is giving to enable self-reliance. Giving so that there is no one in need. Giving that addresses the systems of oppression and injustice that put some people at the mercy of others. Giving that effectively addresses those huge social problems our society faces is the highest form of charity, of righteousness, justice, fairness. This kind of giving has no room for hypocrisy. You have to actually believe in the cause. You have to research effective strategies and best practices. You have to dream big and plan for growth. You can't fake this. You have to be a serious investor if you want to see major returns. And I think Jesus expected to see major returns on investment. Something small turn into something great. And he knew that it would take money to do that. When he said to a rich man, go sell everything you have and follow me, it's not because he hated wealth. It was like your stockbroker telling you, put everything you have into this Jesus IPO. He had wealthy followers who supported his ministry on earth and helped fund the early church. They took their earthly treasure and turned it into heavenly treasure. They put their money where their heart was. They invested in what they believed in. And I know that is true for many of you. You give generously, sacrificially, privately. There is no hypocrisy in your giving. You care deeply about this church and its ministry, and you want to see it grow and thrive. You want to dream big, audacious dreams. That's why we have enough pledges to balance our budget this year. And many of you even increased your pledges to support the church's staff and programs. You love this church. This is where your heart is. We are one of those rare unicorn churches. We are a growing, thriving, suburban mainline church. We are uniquely situated in the American religious landscape. And we are ready to grow, to expand our scale. But it's going to take some investment. A grain of wheat, a mustard seed perhaps, but a little more to produce something even greater. It's going to take investment in those things that we think churches shouldn't spend money on. Staff, marketing, fundraising, infrastructure, innovation. We may have to wait a few years for the return on investment, just like you would for any for-profit endeavor. And you won't get your name on a wall, no trumpets to announce your offering. But that isn't what you all are looking for, because you're not hypocrites. This is where your heart is. You are making that private investment. Now, since this isn't stewardship season, I'm not going to ask you to pledge. I'm not even going to ask you to increase your pledge. I'm not even going to ask you to give over and above to some particular cause. I know that's a shock given the theme of this sermon. What I am going to ask you all to do is to dream. If this church had all the money in the world, what could we do? How much money would it take to accomplish the biggest dream that you can imagine for this church and the community that we serve? Let's not operate out of a sense of scarcity, but out of a sense of abundance. If the heart that we have for this place can grow with the size of our dreams, I'm certain that the treasure needed to fund those dreams will follow. Because this is where our heart is. Thanks be to God. Amen.